Applause can be captivating. Meaning, applause can take you captive. And when you live for the applause of the crowd, you can soon find yourself in a very crowded prison. So we are in the series called Alive and Free, and the premise is that the death and resurrection of Jesus did not just enable us to come out of the grave of our sins, but to get out of the grave clothes that we are wearing and experience the freedom that we should be knowing in Jesus Christ. Now, we have talked so far about finding freedom through Christ from shame and bitterness and greed. Other topics we're going to be talking about are finding freedom from anger and fear. But today, we're going to talk about self-worth. And so many people suffer from low self-esteem or feelings of inadequacy. And all of this is related to people-pleasing. And listen, it is tiring living in bondage to what other people think you should be. The Bible calls this the fear of man. And when you read the phrase fear of man in the Bible, it's not talking about being afraid that they will physically harm you. It's talking about living for their approval instead of the approval of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. It says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So we don't use the word snare very much in our culture. But another version says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. It will put you in bondage. The New Century Version renders that same verse this way. Being afraid of people can get you into trouble. And we all know this is true. Do not fall into the trap of being a coward. You cannot live free as long as you let other people decide who you will be. People pleasing is bondage. But let's be honest. Who among us has not felt the weight of that chain? See, everybody struggles with approval addiction. We all have an overwhelming desire to be accepted by others, or to put it another way, we really like to be liked. In fact, the desire to be liked is so overwhelming in us that it often trumps the desire to be right. A university several years back did some research on this very question. They put 10 students in a room, and a teacher would walk in and draw 3 lines on the board. One was very long, one was average, and one was very short. And the test was simple. Hold up your hand when the teacher points to the longest line. But what the 10th student did not know was that the other 9 students were in on it. They had been instructed to hold up their hands when the teacher pointed to the 2nd longest line. So the 10th student would come in, the teacher would point to what was clearly the longest line, and their hand would go up, and then they would look around the room and see that no one else's hand was up. And 75% of the time, the young person would pull their hand back down. We're talking about first graders all the way up through seniors in high school. They would rather be accepted than be right. And let that statement sink in. That's how strong approval addiction is. And it comes at a high price. The pressure we feel to conform our values according to the latest opinion poll of what most people think is enormous. The unwillingness we often have to risk intimacy. I'll put pretense on and won't show who I really am for fear that you would reject me. And so relationships just, they stay on the surface. And with that comes eroding self-esteem, because how can I feel good about myself when I know deep down I am a faker? And I don't have the courage to stop. And then, of course, there's that waning willpower to stand with the few against the many, because being right is more important many times than being accepted. So many of our "what was I thinking" moments that we can look back on were in fact motivated by a desire to influence what other people were thinking about us. And so the man who is in bondage to debt and becomes a workaholic is motivated by the desire to have other people think that he's a success. And how many young ladies have compromised their sexual purity because they wanted someone else's approval? Can you look back in your past and think of a time that you laughed at a racist joke? But now you think, what was I thinking? Well, in that moment, what you were probably thinking was, well, everybody else is laughing and I don't want to stand out. Now, those are some pretty safe examples, so how about I move in a little bit closer? What about drinking alcohol? Just so you know, I do not drink alcohol, neither does my wife. And when Shannon and I got married, almost all of our Christian friends did not drink either. Now, almost all of our Christian friends now do. And I have never preached that it is wrong to drink alcohol, but let me just ask a simple question. Why do you drink alcohol? Because I have counseled so many families destroyed by alcoholism, and you know what they never say? They never say, "I started drinking to help more people find Jesus." You will never hear a person say, "You know, I started drinking because it's so cost effective." In fact, they always say, "I started drinking to impress the group that I was with and fit in. And looking back on it, the people I was with had no interest in helping me get closer to Jesus." And if that's why you drink, then there is a problem. And it's not alcohol. And right now I'm thinking somebody that's watching this online or listening to the sermon, they're getting mad. So I'm going to just say, good. Let it simmer. And I prayed about it this week. Should I even bring this topic up? And the Lord said, if you don't, you're a people pleaser. So go ahead and take that up with God. But seriously, I need you to know that the fact that even as I'm talking about the speck in your eye, I know I have a log in mine. Because I am a recovering people pleaser. And most ministers are. Most of us in ministry like people, but we also like to be liked by people. And I have always struggled with approval addiction. And I have learned that because I like to be liked, I often become somebody I do not like. It is one of the main reasons I stepped down from doing radio. The show was doing great. My audience reach was amazing. There were actually offers from the Truth Network to make my show go national and do it on states all around the country. I loved it, but I hated who I was. God had not called me to be a broadcaster on the radio. He called me to be a preacher. And I know that those two things are not mutually exclusive, but I also know my approval addiction was getting out of control, and my desire to be liked was making me into someone I did not like. And most of us are not struggling with being witty. Most of us are struggling with being wimpy. And where courage is absent, bondage is always present. You see, here's the irony. Nobody wins the people-pleasing race. You will never be happy trying to make people happy. If you have entered the people-pleasing race, all you are doing is running circles inside the prison. You never escape that race because there's no finish line. Because the crowd does not applaud based on grace. The crowd applauds appearance and performance. Are you the prettiest? Did you win the most? And no matter how much you run, there's always somebody behind you that's going to run faster one day. And it's just not worth it to run a race you can't win to see if you're worth it. J.R. Vassar was in Southeast Asia in this particular nation, and he visited a very large Buddhist temple that had a mammoth statue of Buddha. And he said there were these desperately poor people bowing down in front of Buddha, giving their last money to this object of their worship. And he went around back behind the statue, and there was all this scaffolding that had set up because this giant Buddha statue was broken. They were trying to repair it. And he thought, how sad. Broken people are asking a broken God to fix their broken lives, even as this broken God is being repaired by broken people. And that's what people pleasing does. It gets broken people to dance before broken people in a sad attempt to address your own brokenness. And it's not worth it to enter a race for other people to affirm your worth. It is bondage. And it produces great spiritual damage, because here is the reality. Over and over in our Bibles, we see that if you are going to please God, sometimes, many times, I would even say most of the time, you have to displease people. Sometimes, in order to please God, you have to go against the latest opinion poll. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, Julie read this at the beginning of our service, said these words: am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And pay attention to those words. You cannot serve Christ and be a people pleaser. Free people live for an audience of one, because only one measures your worth in a way that will bring real freedom. And he has. You do not need to race for your worth, because somebody has actually already given it to you. You see, somebody has already proven how much you are worth. I want you to lean in these next 60 seconds, because this is very important. Most people in bondage are there because they are living their life for a blessing. What if you lived your life from a blessing? What if worth was given to you even before your appearance or performance was even considered? So you don't have to live seeking affirmation. You live out of the affirmation that you have already been given. Because this is what God has done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. When you live in bondage to what other people think of you, the blessing of knowing what God thinks of you is forfeited. But other people are not experts on your worth. Only God is. I want to illustrate it this way. This is an old stuffed animal. And honestly, he's kind of sad looking. He's worn, probably could not even be sold in a yard sale for a quarter. His name is Henry. and he has been my wife's Henry dog since she was 2 years old. Now, Henry actually is on display in our living room, and my wife threatened me with severe bodily pain if anything at all happened to Henry during this sermon illustration. You see, Henry's value is not to be determined by anybody, but the one who owns him, the one who loves him. And the same is true of you. God does not just proclaim your worth. He has proven your worth. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And right now, you are deciding your worth either by determining what other people think of you or by determining what God thinks of you. And when you become convinced that you matter to God, suddenly it doesn't matter what other people think. The love of God will crowd out the need to get applause from a crowd. And when you know who you are, you also know who you don't need to be for anybody else. And you can leave the prison of other people's expectations, and it is so liberating to be conscious of the approval of God that no one can tell you how you should live or who you should love, because anybody free by love can love anybody. Now, Jesus made it clear that what God expects is not that complicated. Love God, love people. But here's the deal. You cannot be a lover and a pleaser, because applause is always conditional. Applause is never based on grace. And so, if you live for applause, you cannot love God and love people. But when you leave the prison of people pleasing, you are free to give unearned, undeserved, unconditional love, because you are not loving people for their approval. You are loving people out of God's approval. John wrote it this way: we love because he first loved us. We are loving from our blessing, not for our blessing. And that is so freeing. And isn't that, by the way, how Jesus loved people? Jesus loved everybody because Jesus didn't care what anybody thought. And so they could say to him, "Jesus, she has a bad reputation. It's going to hurt your popularity to be near her." "I don't care what people think." "But Jesus, he's a traitor to his own nation, to his own people." "I don't care what the opinion polls say." It did not matter to Jesus. He could love everybody because he did not care what anybody thought. That's because he was so conscious of the approval of the Father. He knew he was his beloved. And so he could love without condition and regardless of whether or not anybody applauded. And you and I can be that free. One of the preachers that I love to listen to shared this story from when he was in high school. He actually started school before the state said that he was legally old enough to start. So he was always the youngest person in his class. And at the end of his ninth grade year, a number of his friends were beginning to get their driver's licenses. By the time he was starting his junior year, he's not even 16 years old yet. And in high school, you kind of get a certain little bump in the cool ladder when you get a car. So he was very eager to finally get a car. His dad helped him. They put together $600 and they got an old Chevy. And he was so pumped because tomorrow He was going to drive to school like everybody else, and his cool factor was going to rise up. Now, up from the street from him was a boy named Daryl. Daryl was a socially awkward boy. Nerd was the nicest thing he ever got called. It was never out of bounds to pick on Daryl. He had a pocket protector, he had the glasses with the tape, the whole nine yards. As soon as Daryl would get on the bus in the morning, the kids would let him have it. And imagine every day before you even get to school that your self-esteem is just shattered. But here's what a lot of people did not know. Daryl's father was an alcoholic and he was a mean man. And the abuse that he got every day at school was nothing like the abuse he would get when he was at home with his dad. And so there's a knock on Rick's door. He opened the door and there stood Daryl. "Rick, is that your car?" "Sure is." "Are you going to drive it to school tomorrow?" "Yeah." "Can I have a ride?" And in an instant, Rick knew in his mind that if he gives Daryl a ride to school, his cool factor is actually going to go down a notch. But he looked at him and he realized Daryl was not asking for a ride. Daryl was asking for a rescue. So Rick said, "Sure, Daryl, I'll give you a ride to school." And he did. Every day his junior year. And they actually became friends. Daryl was a pretty nice guy. That next summer, Rick's in his backyard and he hears this terrible noise coming up the alley. And there's this old clunker making its way up the street. And it stops in front of Rick's house. Out gets Daryl. "Rick, I got a car! And I wanted you to be the first person to see it." And Rick said, "You know, in those days I did not understand the Holy Spirit. But," he said, "for the first time in my life, I tangibly could feel God saying, 'Well done, Rick. Well done.'" Can you hear that? The applause of heaven. God is crazy about you. He loves you so much, and it would be so liberating that if you could embrace that love and live like you know you're valued by God. And then treat people out of that blessing. I'm telling you, it literally would set you free. So I'm going to pray over you. Would you stand up? Father, I am praying over our church. The prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. That you, Father, would help us to understand how high and how long and how wide and how deep your love is. And God, help that understanding to make the longest, hardest move of all from our head to our hearts. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus.